Good morning, everyone. It's a bit wet out there. Good to see you, and good to welcome those joining us online. Earlier today, a few people who are normally with us messaged me to say, we'll join you online today, given the weather. Isn't it amazing that people can do that nowadays? How things have changed over these recent years. Let us worship God. We sing hymn 127, 127, based on Psalm 104. O worship the King, all glorious above. The call to prayer comes from Psalm 8. O Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. From the lips of children and infants, you have ordained praise. Let us pray. Almighty God, how great you are. Clothed with splendor and majesty, you brought the world into being, and it was good. Day by day, we see your hand at work. At your command, one season follows another. The darkness of the night gives way to the morning light, and trees now shedding their autumn leaves will blossom again in spring. Gracious God, who sustains the heavens and the earth, and who breathes life into all that exists, we give you our thanks and praise. Lord God, we confess our failure to care for this world that you have entrusted to us. We take for granted the opportunities of each and every new day. And filled with good things, we too easily forget the poor and those who are in need. Almighty God, for all that we have said or done that has grieved you or offended others, forgive us. And grant through your redeeming grace that our priorities and motives may be reset, and our lives reflect more the life of Christ, who came not to be served but to serve, and who is the way, the truth, and the life. Gracious God, from whom all things come, and to whom all things belong, at the beginning of this new week, we dedicate ourselves and our gifts to you. And as the one people, we blend our voices and say together the prayer our Saviour taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. There'll be a further time of fellowship in the parish halls following the service this morning. Please do come along and join us if you can. It would be good to see you there. There'll be tablet and jam for sale with money raised going to church funds. So do please come and join us in the hall. As I intimated last week, we are participating once again in the Blythswood Care Christmas Shoebox Appeal. There are leaflets in both vestibules of the church. You can either fill a shoebox and bring it along to the church, or bring along individual items, and some of the members of the congregation will make up shoeboxes. And the closing date for the appeal is Sunday, the 3rd of November, which is 2 weeks today, so not that long. But if you can help and participate, that would be super. Volunteers to help tidy the grounds around the church are invited to gather on Tuesday at 1:30, and at this moment in time, the forecast is good for Tuesday afternoon, so you've got no excuse for not coming along. And there'll be afternoon tea in the hall on Tuesday. That's for those who come and help tidy the grounds. The Hall Management Committee will also meet on Tuesday at 7 o'clock. There'll be the monthly service in Eccles Court on Wednesday at 2 o'clock. And the craft group will meet in the parish halls this coming Thursday at 2 o'clock. Again, all welcome there. On Saturday, there's a coffee morning to raise money for Christian Aid. This is a joint church coffee morning for Christian Aid. It will be held in our own church hall from 10 o'clock to 12 noon. If you would like to help or donate baking, please contact Elaine Walker. Elaine's sitting down the stairs here. Her mobile number's there. And also tickets priced £3 are available today in the McMichael Chapel. So I do commend the coffee morning to you. Come along if you can. Our service to promote and give thanks for the work of the Scottish Bible Society will be held in Cornton Baptist Church next Sunday at 6:30. And the Tuesday group will meet in the parish halls a week this coming Tuesday at 2:00, when there will be our annual quiz. You're warmly invited to come. And finally, on Sunday the 3rd of November, we will be joined by Val Rose, who is training to be a reader within the Church of Scotland. Val is known to some of you, very active within the former Presbytery of Stirling and now the Presbytery of Perth. And Val will be with us for 5 or 6 months. So we look forward to journeying with Val through her period of training for the leadership of the Church of Scotland. The wonderful truth at the heart of the gospel is that God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, not to be served, but to serve. And that really is wonderful. It is amazing. It's almost too much to take in. That Jesus Christ, the Prince of Glory, the King of Peace, came to earth not to be served, but to serve and give his life that we might live. We sing hymn 374. I'll point out that there are four verses. The fourth verse is at the top of the opposite page. I've been caught out myself a few times thinking there's only three verses, so there is that fourth verse there at the top of the opposite page. 374, The Servant King.
Thank you. This morning's first reading is taken from Isaiah 53, verses 4 to 12, and can be found on page 614 of the Old Testament in the Pew Bible. Isaiah 53, 4 to 12, page 614. Yet it was our afflictions he was bearing, our pain he endured. While we thought of him as smitten by God, struck down by disease and misery, but he was pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. The chastisement he bore restored us to health, and by his wounds we are healed. We had all strayed like sheep, each of us going his own way, but the Lord laid on him the guilt of us all. He was maltreated, yet he was submissive and did not open his mouth. Like a sheep led to the slaughter, like a ewe that is dumb before the shearers, he did not open his mouth. He was arrested and sentenced and taken away. And who gave a thought to his fate? How he was cut off from the world of the living, stricken to death for my people's transgression. He was assigned a grave with the wicked, a burial place among felons, though he had done no violence, had spoken no word of treachery. Yet the Lord took thought for his oppressed servant and healed him who had given himself as a sacrifice for sin. He will long enjoy life and see his children's children, and in his hand the Lord's purpose will prosper. By his humiliation, my servant will justify many. After his suffering, he will see light and be satisfied. It is their guilt he bears. Therefore, I shall allot him a portion with the great, and he will share the spoil with the mighty, because he exposed himself to death and was reckoned among transgressors, for he bore the sin of many and interceded for our transgressions. The second reading this morning is taken from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10, verses 35 to 45, and can be found on page 39 of the New Testament in the Pew Bible. Mark 10, verse 35. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, approached him and said, "Teacher, we should like you to do us a favour." "What is it you want me to do for you?" he asked. They answered, "Allow us to sit with you in your glory, one at your right hand and the other at your left." Jesus said to them, "You do not understand what you are asking. Can you drink the cup that I drink, or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with?" "We can," they answered. Jesus said, "The cup that I drink, you shall drink, and the baptism I am baptized with shall be your baptism. But to sit on my right hand or on my left is not for me to grant. That honour is for those to whom it has already been assigned." When the other 10 heard this, they were indignant with James and John. Jesus called them to him and said, "Know that among the Gentiles, the recognized rulers lord it over their subjects, and the great make their authority felt. It shall not be so with you. Among you, whoever wants to be great must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be the slave of all. For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Amen.
Thank you, Margaret. Christ triumphant, ever reigning, Saviour, Master, King. We sing the hymn 436. Let us pray. Merciful God, Word incarnate, suffering servant, we raise our hearts and voices to you, and we thank you that you are our God, the God who loves us and who is gracious in your dealings with us. Lord God, we draw near to you acknowledging that, like the disciples, we often seek our own glory and forget the call to serve. Rather than walking the path of humility, sacrifice, and love, we confess our desire for recognition, power, and comfort. Forgive and empower us, that beginning afresh we may seek to serve rather than be served, to give rather than receive, and to submit our will wholly and completely to your will. Lord Jesus, you experienced power struggles among the disciples. Give to all leaders wisdom and discernment. And may those who serve in our own land, in government and in opposition, wrestling with limited resources and numerous demands, work for the good of all people, promoting as they do justice and fairness and kindness. Gracious God, we pray for the sick, for those enduring physical pain, for those waiting for or recovering from an operation, for those who are receiving treatment, and for all who are oppressed by false terrors of the imagination. As we humbly ask for healing and wholeness, we commend to you the work of nurses and doctors, surgeons, counsellors and therapists. Support and strengthen them and bless them in all that they do. Almighty God, as we pray for the peace of the world and for all who mourn, we pray for the work of your church as it seeks to serve in Christ's eternal name. Grant that your people everywhere may be so filled with your Holy Spirit and so touched by the grace of Christ that we may reach out and demonstrate in our lives your redeeming love and grace, and in your service find true glory. These things we humbly ask, along with the silent prayers of our hearts, in the name and for the sake of that same Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. We sing the hymn 466, hymn 466, Before the Throne of God Above. Picture the scene. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, see Jesus on his own, and they decide to have a quiet word with him. They had been thinking about a particular matter for some time, and they seized the moment when no one else was around. "Teacher, we would like you to do us a favour. Allow us to sit with you in your glory, one at your right hand, the other at your left." Boy, they didn't ask for much, did they? Only that they might be seated next to Jesus in his kingdom. Yesterday, I was on the island of Jura. Thanks to the generosity of friends, I flew there with others on a seaplane from Loch Lomond. The weather was perfect, unlike today. And the scenery was amazing, with such clear views of places like Helensburgh and Greenock and Port Glasgow and Rothsay and Tarbert and Kennacraig and Kintyre and Gia. But why am I telling you all this? I'm telling you because I was amused with the guidance given about boarding the seaplane. It says, "The captain allocates seats according to various criteria." So do relax as you board, as being first in the queue does not mean you get to choose your seat. It's easy for us to be critical of James and John for wanting the best seats, those closest to Jesus. After all, the other disciples were angry with them too. But why were they angry? Was it because James and John outflanked them and got in there first with their request? I think we would do well to pause before passing judgment on Zebedee's sons, because I suspect we might be more like them than we care to admit. I'm not for one moment suggesting that any of us have actually dreamt of sitting next to Jesus in glory and receiving the honour that such a position will afford. But I am thinking of the way in which we want the best for ourselves. I imagine that, like me, when you were younger, a teenager, you worked at odd jobs such as mowing and raking lawns for others. Or maybe you waited at tables in a cafe or restaurant. Maybe you did a milk run or filed documents in an office or delivered papers or groceries. That's what I did. My granny worked in a grocer's shop, and when I was 13, I became the message boy, and I delivered groceries on one of those old black bikes that had a basket at the front. I got 60 pence an hour, while friends of mine who worked in the cooperative stacking shelves got £1 an hour. But I didn't mind too much because the tips that I got were pretty good. And you know who gave the best tips? Those who didn't have much. Why did we have these jobs, though? We had them because we needed to make some money. Perhaps to contribute to the family budget, or to be able to buy some new clothes to go to dances with our friends, or to save up for something like driving licenses, or lessons rather, or for going to college or university. These jobs are important. Someone has to do them. But for many of us, if the truth be told, they were stepping stones to something else, something better, dare I say something greater that would enable us to make our way in life and have a good standard of living. There is, of course, nothing wrong with that. Absolutely not. But can I suggest that there is a thin line between that and wanting such things and more? That which leads us to consider ourselves to be of greater value than those who do what we might call menial work. And that sees others as being there not only to remind us of how well we have done, but to serve us through the tasks that they do. It has been said, all of us have inside us somewhere James and John. All of us, in some part of our hearts and minds, would rather be served than serve. In today's reading from Isaiah, we get a glimpse of a Messiah who is vastly different from what the people anticipated him to be like. He's not so much the Lion of Judah who would drive out their enemies, but the Lamb of God who would take upon himself the very nature of a servant, suffer, and give his life for the sins of the world. Jesus wanted the disciples to understand that he was Isaiah's suffering servant. But the disciples didn't quite get it. They could only see the role of Jesus and his kingdom in earthly terms, terms in which power and force would be key. Therefore, his words must have made them think. Whoever wants to be great must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be the slave of all. Here was a hard lesson to learn. You want to be first, then be a servant to all. On Thursday night, I watched an edition of The Rest is Politics, hosted by Alistair Campbell and Rory Stewart. I think they make a great team. They come from different ends of the political spectrum, but they really do a good job. And in this particular episode, they were interviewing Douglas Alexander, who was re-elected to Westminster as a Member of Parliament in this year's general election. He was asked on the programme about his early and formative years, and he spoke of growing up in a manse, his father being a Church of Scotland minister. And Douglas said something that I found to be very interesting. He said his father saw his role as a servant of God, who was there, yes, to serve his congregation, but also to serve those in the wider community. For his father, service was everything. That hit the nail on the head for me. The Christian life, be it minister, member, adherent, whatever, the Christian life is one of service. Service to God and service to others. Of course, this goes against the mindset of so many today when self comes first, when people seek fame and fortune, and for whom the thought of helping another is far down the list of one's priorities. As someone put it, the what's in it for me outlook is alive and well today. This outlook, what's in it for me, is one that can turn friendship sour when you realise that someone seems only to take and never to give. It's an outlook that reveals itself when, in the midst of a project, the going gets rough, the rewards seem far away and the thanks even further, and people originally on board drift away. And can I put it to you that this outlook, what's in it for me, can also be evident among those who attend church today. Do we come as a consumer to be entertained, or as a worshipper to glorify God? Do we come solely to see what we can get out of it as opposed to what we might be able to give and contribute to the life of the congregation and God's praise? James and John were after position and promotion. They wanted personal gain and power. Their thoughts were on getting, not giving, on success, not sacrifice. You recall what Jesus said when James and John asked him if he would do them a favour. He responded, "What do you want me to do for you? What do you want me to do for you?" Can I put it to you, that is the opposite of the outlook and question that asks, "What's in it for me?" Jesus wanted to help them, and it's interesting that when they said they had a favour to ask him, Jesus encouraged them to ask, and when they did, he was not angry. It's important to note that. He wasn't angry. He did not rebuff them, but he had a few questions of his own, questions that were not easy to answer. Can you drink the cup that I drink, or be baptized with the baptism I will be baptized with? These were and are big questions. There was a Japanese man whose surname was Kagawa. I would tell you his first name, but I don't know how to pronounce it. Kagawa. He became a Christian, and he was particularly drawn to Christ's teaching about the call to serve. And he devised a simple yet profound prayer, which he said morning, noon and night. O God, make me like Jesus. Simple, yet profound and powerful. O God, make me like Jesus. Kagawa went on to live in the slums of Tokyo, where he cared for others in Christ's name. And his example of humble service was recognized not by the powers that be, but by the poor and those in need. He was as Christ to them, and for Christ he suffered mockery and humiliation, but for him that was nothing compared to what Christ had endured for him and the world when he gave his life upon the cross as a ransom for many. What do you want me to do for you? Can we make that the question that we ask of God and one another? What do you want me to do for you? Can we learn what it really means to drink the cup that Jesus drank and to be baptized with the baptism he was baptized with? And can we give of ourselves wholly and completely in the service of the one who came not to be served, but to serve? You know, I don't think we should be hard on James or John at all. They were human like us. And through their question to Jesus, he was able to redirect their ambition and reset their priorities and motives. And by implication, he taught them and he taught us what really is important in the kingdom of God. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Our closing hymn, hymn 130, Ye Servants of God, Your Master, Proclaim. May the beauty of God be reflected in your eyes. The love of God be reflected in your hands. The wisdom of God be reflected in your words. And the knowledge of God flow from your heart, that all might see and seeing believe. And the blessing of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be upon you and remain with you, now and forevermore.